Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are unstoppable, unchangeable. Father, you are worthy of praise and honor and glory and might and power. Lord, it all belongs to you. And Father, you're not dependent on anything we have to offer. And yet, you call on us to surrender our lives to you. And you use us in mighty ways to further your glory. And so, Lord, tonight we just ask that you be here in the midst of your people. And Father, that you would just grace us with your presence. Father God, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus, we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Good evening. Good evening. Okay, hey, got a couple of announcements. First of all, don't forget, we have ongoing men and women's studies Monday night at 6 p.m. Man, I'll tell you, last Monday, we were packed. The men's study, I don't think, it was awesome and powerful. Listen, we weren't messing around. That was some powerful word going on there. Anyways, and the ladies, the ladies, it's different. They're split up into 2 days, and both of their groups are pretty good size. So don't forget, Monday night, men and women's, Tuesday morning at 9, just the ladies. So you have two opportunities. Same Bible study, just two opportunities to go deeper with the Lord. Also, don't forget, we have a double header on Thursday, tomorrow, CrossFit. That's chop suey back there. He's patting himself on the back. Very good. I think he just broke his arm doing it. Anyways. CrossFit, that's Tai Chi, low impact, stretching. Also, once that's done, we have Club T2, and that's for 55 and older. Pretty awesome. And they meet right here. So CrossFit here, and then you can just go right across the street to Club T2. Also, we have young adults, 18 and up. If you are a young adult and want to go deeper and hang out with those your age, that's Friday nights. If you need information, talk to Vanessa or talk to one of the ushers. They'll give you more information. Super excited. Next Wednesday is a night of worship. We are good. Yeah. I don't know about you, but man, I could use a night of worship. There's a little teaching, but mainly we're just going to sing out to the Lord. We're going to do what we're going to be doing for eternity. Just a little taste of heaven. It's awesome. And you really need to be here. We'll have deacons ready to pray with you and anoint you with oil if needed. But the main focus next Wednesday is on worship. Friday night. Next Friday, not this Friday, the 20th. From 6 to 8:30 is youth night for the youth to come out, have a great time. That's our high school, junior high school group. They're going to have a couple hours of great fun and Bible time, but mainly just having fun together. So super excited. We got a lot going on. We have prayer days. They're often in your bulletin if you want to come pray Friday night. Saturday morning, we'd love to have you. It's great to pray over the church. And of course, we pray at every one of these different meetings. So, hey, here's what I like to do. From time to time, I like to ask one of the deacons or one of the leadership to come up and do a study. So it's not like Pastor Randy all the time. It's like, well, you know, Chinese water torture. So I just thought to give you another flavor. So I've asked Pastor Gilbert to come up. And now realize this. When I schedule it, I didn't realize today is his birthday. And it's Veterans Day, and he is a veteran. Pastor Gilbert, we're not going steady, by the way. That's actually from the church to you, just to say thank you. And now he's going to, Pastor Gilbert's going to, I'll take it to her. I'll take it to her. He's going to bring the word for you tonight. Here you go.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm not the only veteran here. If you are a veteran, would you please stand? Veterans, thank you for your service. Thank you very much. Well, tonight, I even put a note here. Happy Veterans Day. So I wouldn't forget. Tonight, I want to get into 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. So, and if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Let me open in prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank you that you give us this house, Lord, this place. You not only give us this place, you give us your faith. You sent your Son for us, Lord, to die on a cross so that we may spend eternity with you, Lord. Sometimes I can't fathom that, Lord, why you would use us, why you would want us. It's our sins that put you on a cross, but you've forgiven them. May we never forget, Lord, the price you paid for our redemption. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. I've titled it, How to Strengthen Your Christian Walk. You'll see why as we get into that part of it. But 2 Peter was written for the purpose of exposing, thwarting, and defeating the invasion of false teachers into the church. There were false teachers at this time coming in with heresies. And there's still false teachers today coming in with false heresies, trying to make the Bible say what they want it to say, not what it's supposed to say. Now, Peter intended in this epistle to instruct Christians in how to defend themselves against these false teachers and their deceptive lies. We know who the father of lies is, Satan. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, Jesus speaking to religious leaders. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies and the father of it. So, heresy, false teachers, lying people. They were around in Peter's time. They're around in our time. What do we do to protect ourselves? We strengthen ourselves. My friend Gabriel, he offers a Tai Chi class. Strengthen yourself physically. Spiritually speaking, we also need to strengthen ourselves, or we'll be susceptible to lies and heresies. All right? And so, how to strengthen your Christian walk. I'm going to start with 1 Timothy 4:8, and it says, For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Okay, working out is good physically. Working out spiritually is even better, because we are in a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't take a day off. Satan doesn't have a Geneva Convention. Satan doesn't care what you're going through. Satan will attack, 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 and if he can't get you, he'll get your children, he'll get your family, he'll get anybody he can, because that's who he is. He's the father of it. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If that doesn't tell you who he is, you better watch out. Okay, and also, the spiritual battle we're in, Ephesians 6:12 tells us, For we do not wrestle, we do not get battle. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual hosts, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Satan's coming after us, after all of us. And if we don't prepare ourselves, spiritually speaking, we're going to be fair game. Okay, 2 Peter 1, 1. It says, Simon Peter, let me read 2 Peter from 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. That can only mean brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks, not just he, for those, it's not just for guides, it's for anybody. For anybody who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle. Peter, he's interesting, isn't he? When I was a young Christian, I identified with Paul. Paul, you know, he was really the pillar of one of the churches. Or James or John. I didn't want to be Peter because he denied Christ. But as I grew in my Christian faith, I realized I'm more like him than anything else. Open mouth, insert foot. But really, you know, so as I read through my Bible, I'm really finding strength because Peter was a fisherman. I was a truck driver for 30 years. He was an everyman. He was an everyday guy. He fished. Then God called him out of it. So he was a bondservant by choice. Now that's important. Bondservant. He chose to be a bondservant for Christ. An apostle by divine appointment. Christ chose him to be an apostle. God chooses us, but then we have to choose to follow, to stop doing what we're doing and to follow Christ. Okay, now here, this is important. Notice he didn't introduce himself as an apostle first. Because that's the tendency, human nature. I'm an apostle. Yeah, and I'm a bondservant too, but I'm an apostle. Peter wasn't looking. He wasn't after a title or symbols at this point of his life. He called himself a servant, which is called a doulos, which means a bond slave. An apostle, in the Greek, it's apostolos, a delegate, an ambassador, a messenger, one who is sent of Christ. So he understood, I'm sent by Christ, I'm an ambassador, but I'm a bondservant for Christ. And you can just hear it when you read it that there's no shame in that. You come up to him and say, Peter, you're a bondservant. He said, yes, for Christ. If anyone should come up to you and say, are you a slave of Christ? Just say, yes, I am. And I serve a good master, one who has good things for me. Yeah, and like I said, he's come a long way from that in the courtyard where he denied Jesus and running from the little servant girl three times saying, I don't know him, I don't know him. And now he's standing firm in the faith. And that shows you for us, too. If we should find ourselves weak in our faith, don't let that discourage you. All you have to do is just repent. Say, God, would you, you know, please help me. Help me. But our part is to strengthen our faith, right? Faith is given to us freely from Christ. Our faith comes from God. We need to strengthen our faith. It's a free gift. Okay, here. Okay, now. He says, to those who obtain like precious faith with the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that like precious faith, that's faith of equal value or faith of privilege for everyone. The same precious faith as Peter and his colleagues, the same kind of faith as the believing Jews at the time. Now here's, I like this part, I found this. All who are saved by the grace of God enjoy equal acceptance before Him, including all of us here tonight. God looks at those that call on His name, that those that have accepted His free gifts of salvation. He looks at us on an equal playing field. Not one of us deserves what we've been given. Not one of us deserves it. But He's given it to us. But we stand before Him, and Billy Graham can be standing to your left and another grade of the faith to your right. And you know what God sees? Jesus in us. That's what He sees, Jesus in us. Because standing on our own merits, we're like filthy rags in His sight. And that's a whole study of itself. Okay, let me see. The debt of sin had been fully paid. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection provides a just basis upon which God can show grace to sinners through faith, because the debt of sin had been fully paid. And now God can justify the ungodly sinner who believes on His Son. Justified means just as if you've never sinned. Great news, isn't it? Okay, 1 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift, a favor of God. Grace, peace is having harmony, well-being with God. Now, you can't have grace of God without the peace of God. They go together. This happens through our knowledge of the Lord. Our knowledge of the Lord needs to be a full, intimate acquaintance with the Lord. We need to really get to know Him. And guess what? God Himself has provided the Bible for us to get to know who Jesus is. Can we get the fans on? Thank you. Thank you, Guy. A full intimate acquaintance with Jesus is much more than just an intellectual knowledge of the biblical facts. You can remember, you know, the Pharisees memorized the Old Testament. They memorized the Old Testament. I have trouble memorizing two or three verses. And unless I take it on a 3x5 card, you know, I really do. But they memorized the Old Testament. But, you know, they had no intimate knowledge. They didn't have what we have with Jesus Christ, our Savior. God sent His Holy Spirit to come live inside. God Himself dwells within us. He didn't dwell with the Old Testament believers. He dwells inside us now. Our knowledge of Christ, of God, it's more of an experiential knowledge, a personal acquaintance with Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Personal acquaintance. Isn't that great? You can knock on heaven's door and say, Jesus, I love you. And He opens the door and says, come on in, Gilbert, I love you too. And Peter's desire is that these blessings be multiplied in volume. When he says His divine power is given to... I lost my place. Okay, anyway. Peter's desire, and he's letting us know that these blessings be multiplied in volume, not just added in a small segments, you know. God sends His blessings down on us. We limit the blessings. They're there for us, every bit of them. And we put our hand up and say, no, God, I don't need that blessing today. And if you do that, please stop. I found this quote. It didn't have a name to it. We do better by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High than by making occasional visits there. Let that sink in. We do better by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High than just... That can pertain to reading your Bible. You do better by reading it every day than by just, every other Wednesday it's Bible time. That's kind of silly, isn't it? Because the power of God, the power to know Jesus, the power to have the Holy Spirit work in our lives is in the pages of these Bibles. And we live in a country where you can own 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. There's some countries I've heard that they have to hide Bibles. They share Bibles. And you know what they've done? they'll tear pages out of it, and they take the page and they memorize it. Then they send the page off and they get the page at the other village head. That's how much they treasure the Word of God. And I'm sorry, I love this country. I don't like what's going on right now, but I love this country. But we, as a church, have not really have put the Word of God aside. We pick it up when we need help. When things are going good, we run. More than likely, when things are going good, we don't even take time to pray. It shouldn't be that way. We should be dwelling in the Word. We should be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High at all times. In verse 3, as His divine power has given us. Oh, I'm sorry. It was in verse 2 where I got messed up. It said, grace be multiplied to you. Peter is saying, don't just take it a little bit. Take it. Take all you can get. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. As His divine power, again, the power to live a godly, holy life comes through the knowledge of Him who called us. Just as His divine power is the source of holiness, so the knowledge of Him is the channel. That makes sense? The knowledge, just as His divine power is the source of holiness, as we get to know Him experientially on a one-on-one basis, that becomes a channel for us to get to know Him even better. Called by glory and virtue. This means that the called us by revealing to us the wonders of His person. Wow. A living God says, I want to get to know you intimately. I want you to get to know me intimately. I already know you intimately. He knows everything about us. But He's saying, I want you to get to know me intimately. Come. We're going to spend eternity with Him. Why not know a little bit right now? Or a lot. Don't let me. I know a lot of Him right now. And for what purpose does He do this? So that we are able to manifest the divine character of Jesus. We are able to manifest the divine character of Jesus in our daily lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we can be Christ-like. That's what He desires from us, to be Christ-like. And included among the all things which Peter talked about, which God power has given to promote a life of holiness, are His exceedingly great and precious promise. This is a fisherman talking like this. I've met some fishermen in my lifetime down in San Pedro, and they don't talk like this, and neither do truck drivers. But he's talking great and precious promises. Probably his old fishing buddy are saying, what's up with Peter? Look at the way he talks. But you know what? He's spent time with Jesus. He's been walking with Jesus. He's been seeing his life changed, other people's lives changed. He walked with Christ. He saw the people get sight. The lame were healed. Lepers, which is an incurable disease to this day, it can be put on hold. They have drugs now, medicine that they can stop the progression of leprosy from going any further. They can't cure it. Jesus reached out His hand and cured it. Peter saw this. Yes, he denied Christ in the courtyard. And I was harsh on Peter when I first got saved. I used to think, what a weakling, what a dummy. And I would have been right there. I would have been right there. Because my heart is that wicked. I know yours isn't, but mine is. Okay, and His great and precious promises. Now, I don't know how true this is, but I've read that it's estimated that there are at least 30,000 promises in the Bible. I'm not sure if that's true. I didn't check it out. But John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know if you've read that book. It's a very good book. John Bunyan wrote, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. And how many of us go about our busy days walking over the promises of God in our busy lives? We need to slow down, especially in this country. We don't know how to slow down. It's go, 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 go. Even here in little Fort Mojave, forget the big cities. And we need to slow down and become partakers of the divine nature. This takes place, to be a partaker of the divine nature, that takes place at the time of your conversion when you're born again. You are a partaker of the divine nature. He's renewed our spirit. It's born again. That's the beginning of our journey, my journey, your journey. Then we live in a practical enjoyment of what God has promised. We become more and more conformed to his image, to the image of Christ. We have to make a conscious effort to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's like not metamorphosis. You know, you don't just look at a picture of Jesus on the wall and say, okay, that's 30 minutes worth. I'm more like Christ. You go to the source. You go to the Bible. We have to live different holy lives. We can't live a different holy life under our own power. It depends on the power of Christ in us. I tried living life my own way, and it didn't work. I mean, it worked for a while, but boy, when the bill came due, it was a wreck. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It also says in 1:4, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." There's something for you. The corruption of the world through lust. We are lustful beings, and I'm just not talking about sexual sin. You can lust for money. I lust for food too much. You can tell. You know, I sometimes lust for luxury and for leisure. I can sit down and sleep the afternoon away. I can. You know, but that's not good. It's good taking naps, especially when you're my age. Naps are really, used to be a punishment, now it's real joy. But we have to escape the corruption of the world through lust. Because John, 1 John 2:16 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's our own flesh, "the lust of the eyes," what we take in here, and that's where lust starts, isn't it? We see it, we want it, we think on it, we start lusting for it. But that lust, turn around to the Bible. We look, we read, we see, we want, we lust for more of God. Now, that's not a bad thing, is it? But it takes a conscious effort. Okay, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's not God's plan for us. In Galatians 5:16, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That says a lot right there. We need to walk in the Spirit. God's divine nature, implanted within every believer by our new birth, becomes the source of power that we need to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's divine nature, that's our source of power. That's who we need to go to. We can't escape the lust of the world through our own means. We'll just fall into it again. But when we take on the mind of Christ and we become more Christ-like, that's how we can do battle against the world, lust of the world and lust of the flesh. Okay, now beginning in verse 5, we start our real how to strengthen your Christian walk. The first part here is what God has done for us, is doing for us, and will continue to do for us. This is what he's given us, his great and precious promises, and how we strengthen ourselves in the knowledge of him. At beginning at verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. All right, that word. "But giving all diligence, add to your faith." God has given us all that is necessary for the divine life. Did you know that? He's given us. Because he has, we must be diligent in cultivating it. Diligence is defined as being characterized by, this is what diligence is, steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. When it says giving all diligence, it's really telling you, be steady, be earnest, give effort, an energetic application. Go after it. It's right there for you. Go after it. But there must be desire, determination, and discipline on our part. We can know what's going on. We can know what we need to do. It's like learning to drive a car. You can look at a car and never get in it, or you can get in it and learn how to drive it. Same thing with God. We can look at the Bible but never be in it, or we can be in it and have it ingrained in us. Okay, so it must take, be diligent means to go after it. Okay, and I don't know if you caught this, but he says, but add to your faith. Peter is assuming we have faith. He is talking to Christians when he wrote this book, this epistle. He's assuming we have faith. He's not talking about now this is how you get faith. He's assuming we have faith, so he's writing it down. Now, make sure you have faith, but make sure it's grounded on Christ. That's saving faith. And in case you didn't know it, the Bible does give a definition of faith. If you're ever in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Now let me read that again. Faith is a substance or realization of things hoped for, the evidence or confidence of things seen. Right? We don't see faith. You can't feel faith. But what can you do with faith? You can see faith in action. You can see faith at work. And that's what we all should be, working on our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. So Peter's not telling them to furnish faith. He assumes that they already have faith. Now he says, add to your faith virtue. For virtue is like moral excellence. In the Greek, it's pronounced areten, meaning valor, holy excellence, moral power. And add to that knowledge. Now, we've talked about the knowledge of God, right? Knowledge means awareness, intellect, insight. Knowledge can also be defined as the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity, gained through experience or association. That's what we need to do with Christ. Be familiar with Christ. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we draw near to God and read his word, we begin to see truth in the proper perspective, proper knowledge. We get proper knowledge. We get the right kind of knowledge. We get practical knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Now this, gentlemen, ladies, brothers, brethren, self-control. We need self-control. Self-control is restraint exercised over our own impulses, emotions, or desires. God calls every Christian to a life of self-control, which requires discipline. Try that. Try convincing people you need discipline. Try convincing kids, hey, you need discipline. Yeah, shut up. But we, as children of God, we need self-control. We need discipline. We need discipline in order to increase our self-control. We need self-control in order to increase our discipline. They kind of work together. And self-control is essential in a healthy and strong Christian walk. And we need self-control discipline in prayer. We need self-control discipline in Bible study. We need self-control discipline in the use of our time. That's important. We can fritter away our time easily. We need self-control. Time is a gift of God. Did you know that? Every minute we're given. I heard it put that the President of the United States has the same 60 minutes as we do. What do we do with it? We need self-control discipline in curbing our bodily appetites. Like I told you before, I need to curb my bodily appetite. And we need self-control discipline in sacrificial living. That's a tough one. Sacrificial living. to say no to what we think is right, to say yes to what he knows is right. We need to discipline ourselves by means of self-control so that God will have the best of our lives. Now, to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, patient endurance, steadfast determination. We need to persevere. Because you know why we need to persevere? Guess who's going to come against us when we try to live a godly, holy life? Satan. When I served Satan, he didn't bother me. I belonged to him. I was doing all the stupid things that I shouldn't do. When I decided to give my life to Christ, he got mad. He's shaking his finger. You're leaving me for him? He was jilted. So now, he always hated me, us. How much more now that we've decided to surrender to Christ? All right, so we need perseverance. We need to persevere through it. We need to remember that the Christian life is a challenge to endure. Doesn't come easy, but it's free. Hey, listen, it's not enough to start off in a blaze of glory. We must persevere in spite of difficulties. When it gets tough, we need to stick to it. Perseverance is the art of bearing up and pressing on in the face of all that seems against us. You ever had those days? Thank God doesn't give up on us. You know, I get mad at him sometimes and he just says, I love you. Remember that. When you're having that hard day, when you think it's all against you, look up and you can hear him say, I love you. But I failed you again. I love you. But I'm such a scoundrel. I love you. But I didn't do this right. You wanted me to go talk to that and witness that person. I didn't do it. I love you. That's what he says. I love you. God will not shake an accusatory finger at you because you're human. We can grieve the Holy Spirit if we continue in saying no to him when we know he tells us to go do something. We can see it, no, 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 no. It grieves the Spirit. But listen, he still loves you. He loves us all. Oh, here's a good one. Galatians 6:9, talking about perseverance. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. All right? Bear up. Persevere. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness is God-likeness. Our lives should be a reflection of God, who God is, changing us from the inside out. There should be such a supernatural quality in our conduct that others will know we are children of the Heavenly Father. Children are really a reflection of their parents, aren't they? How much more should we as children of the living God be a reflection of him? He's invited us in the family. He calls us his children. People look at us, they need to see God in us. A lost and dying world needs a Savior. And if they come to us and they see the world in us, what are they going to care about Jesus? But if they see us endure, persevere, self-sacrifice, through the worst of times, they may not say so, but they're going to wonder, what do they have that can make them bear up under that kind of pain? And when the time comes, you can say, it's Jesus. Hallelujah indeed. Yes, brother. You remember, our godliness, our godlikeness springs from a proper relationship with our Heavenly Father. You can't give off what you don't have, right? Pastor Randy likes to say, I can't give you a coat unless I have one. Well, we can't give off godlikeness unless we have godlikeness in us. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness can also be known, it said, as brotherly love. It's phileo. That's where the Philadelphia, city of Philadelphia, known as the city of brotherly love, that's where they get their name. And brotherly love is a tender affection, a fondness. Here, John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Brotherly love. Now, to brotherly love, to brotherly kindness, love. Now, this love is agapeo, agape. It's unconditional love. This love, the greatest expression of this type of love is John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whomever. Amen, huh? Yes. Now, this kind of love, this agape love, that's the kind of love that enables believers to love their enemies. Because without that, we can't do it on our own strength. There are just some people that are hard to love, and I'm sure I was one of them at one time. I might still be some that way to some of you. If I am, let me know. I want to know. I'd love to change, okay? But this kind of love, this agape love, this unconditional love, is the kind that lets us go out and for people that have wronged us, not just once, twice, multiple times, and say, you know what? I love you. That's the voice of God right through you. I love you. And then they wrong you again. You say, no, I love you. I love you. It hurts, but I love you. Okay. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew 5:44, Jesus speaking. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's easy to read on a book, but it's easy to live out in our lives, isn't it? Spitefully use you and persecute you. That's what we're called to do. Okay, in the flesh it's impossible, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. We as believers in Christ are to extend to others the kind of love God has extended to us. If you stop and think about it, what sins have been forgiven in your life? Don't tell me about it. But what sins have been forgiven, and what sins are we going to do tomorrow that he's already forgiven us? And what sins that we might do next week that he's already forgiven us? And then the parable where the people owed money to their lord and master, and he forgave all their debt. Then the one guy who owed like $10 million and somebody owed him 10 bucks, and he had him thrown in jail. That's what we're like. God forgave us everything, and somebody does a little bit of damn shit, and we condemn them to hell. You know, I'll never speak to you again. That runs rampant in families, doesn't it? Families can hold grudges for years, and then finally you realize you get to be my age or older or younger, and you realize, what a waste. What are we doing? Let's be more Christ-like. Let's learn to love unconditionally. Okay, and speaking of love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. It says, in 1:8, for if these things are yours and abound, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these things, what things? What things? Well, the seven characteristics he's been talking about. If these are yours and abound. Abound means to increase, to overflow. I mean, just gush. If these things are yours, if these characteristics are yours and abound. And how do we get these characteristics? You have to apply it in your life. Discipline. We have to want it. We have to want it bad enough that we say, God, correct me when I'm wrong. God, show me. God, teach me. God, lead me. God, forgive me when I get it wrong. And what's he going to say? I love you. Let's start again. This speaks, okay, you know, these seven characteristics increase, overflow. This means to abound. When you abound in this life, it speaks of a spirit-filled life which is spilling over so that others can be blessed. You're going to be blessed as well. But when you are abounding with this kind of living, others are going to see it, and they're going to get blessed. And they may get hungry for the Lord, and they may just want to know, how did you get there? And what a joy it is to share the Lord with somebody. How about what a joy to lead somebody to the Lord? You get the privilege of them. I've done it a couple of times, but I know it's been done more than by others. That We need to form these Christian characters in our life until they are ingrained in our life. We need to persevere. We need to be self-disciplined until they're part of our life, until they're just part of our life. Because practice makes perfect, doesn't it? Now, depending on the extent to which it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We want to have these characteristics. We want to form them in our life, but it takes a supernatural work, right? Now, in the extent to which we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in developing these qualities in our Christian walk, we will either be weak or strong. Did you get that? Self-discipline, perseverance. If we stick to it, if we engage, if we go after these qualities, we're going to be either weak as now. If you're going to be weak, it means you're casting them off. It's not that important to you. But if you're going to be strong, it means you're pursuing it. You really want to change. And the goal is to be neither barren, which means useless, ineffective, nor unfruitful, which means unproductive. Again, no patience, no practice. You'll be barren, unfruitful, and weak. Only a life lived in fellowship with God can be truly effective, fruitful, and strong. Now, 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even about blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Whoever lacks these things, whoever fails to develop these characteristics in their life, short-sighted, even to blindness. Short-sightedness means nearsightedness. It means you're not looking beyond what's around him. And it could mean, it probably does mean, that they're too focused on what's around them, on the world. And living for the present rather than the future. Could be that they are so occupied with material things that they neglect the spiritual, more in love with the things of the world than they are with Christ. And that can happen to any of us. None of us are immune to falling into sin or to changing our perspective. It's there for any of us. When we start thinking that can happen to me, guess what? It's going to happen to you. But God will get you back to the right place. But it's there. Be careful. Blindness, lacking discernment of true spiritual values. Again, probably caught up in the material world and unwilling to see the truth. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The truth of their redemption has lost its grip on them. You've seen that. You might know, maybe you don't. People you've seen come to church regular, and then you see them slowly starting to drift away. The reality of their redemption has lost its grip. It's not real anymore. They're more in love with the world than they are with Christ. They're going back in the direction from which they were once rescued. Now, here's something. We occasionally need to take stock of where we are in our Christian walk. We're either moving forward or standing still, or even worse, moving backward in our Christian walk. If we would look back to the life of sin from which we have been delivered and look ahead to the eternal blessings God has promised, we would see the greatest advantage of developing our Christian walk, our Christian character, to the fullest extent possible. When we get our eyes off of the world and us, and we look to what God is, we're going to be in eternity. What did Pastor Randy say? Heaven's going to make Fiji and the Hawaiian Islands look like a ghetto. That's incredible. I've never been to Fiji, but I've been to Hawaii. It's hard to imagine anything prettier than Kauai, really. But we need to check our Christian walk. We need to watch it. We need to say, okay, not dwell in it, but look back and say, God, thank you from what you've rescued me from. Thank you. And God, thank you for where you're going to take me when it's all over. Okay, and it says, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay, there's that call to diligence again. But this one, it's even more diligent. Apply even more effort. All are called to be saved, but not all respond by trusting in Christ. Do you know all are called? John 3:16, all are called to be saved. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Our election, all believers, took place before the foundation of the world. That's incredible. God knew ahead of time. Our call takes place when we are converted. We're elected, then we get converted, we're called. We confirm our call and election by growing in the likeness of the Lord. That's how we confirm. That's how we make our call and election sure. By being more Christ-like, by desiring, by sacrificial living, by going after what God has promised. A holy life proves the reality of salvation. A life lived to serve our Lord. A holy life, will help keep us from stumbling, being tripped up by the wiles of the devil. Okay. He says we will never stumble. Okay, Peter, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I stumble. I make mistakes every day, and I have to apologize to God every day. But there may be some of you here that never stumble. But if you do, don't worry about it. Repent, get right, and get on with your life with holy living. Now, what he might mean on never stumble, he might mean that you won't fall into eternal perdition, stumble in the hell. But we are saved by grace. The work of Christ delivers us from that, the saving grace of God. It could mean that you won't stumble in hell. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, you're not going to mess up here and there, but you're not going to go to hell for it. All right? And remember this, if we fail to progress in moving forward, we are in danger of wrecking our Christian witness. God guards the Christian who moves forward with him. Our peril lies in spiritual idleness. Okay, verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so Peter is saying that unless we fully develop the seven Christian characteristics, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, we won't get into heaven? Is that what he said? No, I don't know. So I'm at the pearly gates. Let me in. They say, okay, how many of those characteristics did you develop, Gilbert? And I'll say six. And they'll say, six out of seven, can't get into heaven. No, that's not what he's talking about. Our entrance into heaven is paid for by what? The blood of Christ. It's been paid for. Our entrance into heaven. So what is he really talking about? Well, I think from the commentaries I read, I think he's talking about heavenly rewards. Some of us will be met by a brass band because of our sacrificial life that we lived here. Some of us are going to be met by a kazoo. And Matt, okay, and some, it says, he's talking about the manner of entrance into heaven. We're all going to go to heaven, right? But there's rewards laid up for us. Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. Our treasure should be in heaven, right? If you're living for worldly treasures, you can't take it with you. Greg Laurie used to like to say, and I think he still says it, you'd never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. You know, it's not going with you. You're going to leave it for that third cousin that you never liked anyway, and he's going to squander it away in Vegas. So lay up your treasures in heaven. And I think what he's really saying is that the less we live for ourselves here, the more we live for Christ, the greater our rewards will be in heaven. Yeah, okay. So that's about for this. We know the price has been paid. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, give you some encouragement about these seven characteristics. Don't get tripped up if you're not finding yourself fulfilling each one of them perfectly. Doesn't matter. Because it's if long as you're making an effort, that's what's important. God didn't say, I want you to be perfect in each one of these. He says, I want you to apply yourself toward them. Okay? Now, what I'd like you to think about these characteristics are like a wheel, spokes in a wheel. Okay? So if you've got seven spokes, and one of your characteristics is a little weak and needs some work on, well, the other six will help you get through, will help strengthen you. And then when you strengthen that one, another one might start to slip. But you've got six other characters that are there to help build you up. See, what God is telling us is, if you put forth the effort, I'm going to come right beside you and lift you up. He doesn't want to see us stumble in this life. And the only reason we do is because we get our eyes off of him and start getting it on ourselves. And this I want to leave you with. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Not all things through Pastor Gilbert who strengthened me, or Pastor Randy, or HBC, or our neighbors. No, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? So, I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll all stand and join the worship team one last song. Father God, thank you. I sometimes don't want to get up here and speak, but once I do, I realize what a glory it is to proclaim your holy name, to proclaim your holy word, to speak of you. And Father God, help us, Lord. Help us to remember that you are always with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And your glory is to see us live a holy and righteous life for you. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.